Shall we turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1? Now, before we get into the book of Jeremiah, we want to do a little background, a little look into who Jeremiah was. We also need to take a look at the history of the Israeli people before Jeremiah. In about 2000 BC, God promised Abraham that through his descendants, the world would be blessed. He was making a promise of the Christ that would come out of Abraham's children. God also promised that God would give Abraham and his children this land, the land that he was sojourning through. Then, a little more than 400 years later, in about 1500 before Christ, God called Moses to lead Abraham's children, who were now known as Israel, out of Egypt and back to the land God promised to give them. Now, just before entering the Promised Land, God spoke through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, which is a repeat reading or repeat declaration of the law that Moses had received on Mount Sinai. God reminded Israel of the agreement between God and Israel. And there's a couple of significant reminders that I want to take a look at. We're going to look at chapters 28 and 30 of Deuteronomy. In chapter 28, it specifies blessings on obedience and curses on disobedience. In chapter 30, it specifies a blessing for returning to God. Now let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now that's a pretty cool promise. If you obey God, he's going to bless you. Israel, if you'll just follow after God, he's going to bless you coming in and going out. He's going to bless your crops and your livestock. He's going to bless your families and your kids. He's going to bring the rain in season. It's an incredible promise that God has promised the nation Israel. But there's a but, and that's in the next verse. Let's take a look at the promise of curse when Israel falls away from the Lord. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Now you can see that he is repeating the blessings that were earlier in the chapter, but in a negative sense. Now for extra credit, you can read the rest of this chapter, but I want to jump to verse 49, where he says, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil, or the increase of your flocks or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls, in which you trust, come down throughout all your land. They shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord God has given you." And it goes on in detail. This chapter has many detailed promises of what will come upon the Israelites when they turn away from the Lord. And unfortunately, they did turn away from the Lord, and these promises came upon them. We are at the end of the king period when we look at the time period of Jeremiah. And this nation does come upon them like an eagle and carry them away. But what's really neat is in chapter 30, God has an out for Israel. He tells them, "If you will only turn back to me, then I'll return to you and restore you as my people." So everywhere we look through the Bible, God is always reaching out to his people to reconcile them to himself. Let's take a quick look at chapter 30. It starts off in verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God, and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven, that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So, the point. God keeps his promises. He must keep his promises. And he promises to bless, and he promises to curse. And Israel has the choice between blessing or curse, life and death. Now let's take a look at the history of Israel after Moses brought them into the promised land, or brought them to the border of the promised land, and Joshua brought them into the promised land. It begins as they cross over, and we have the story of the walls of Jericho falling down, the first city that they took in the promised land. And we have the period where Israel lived under judges, meaning men that advised Israel and led Israel. And that was from about 1500 BC until about 1000 BC. Then the nation Israel said, well, we don't want to just be under God as our king. We want to have a king like all of those around us, so that the king can go in and go out and fight for us. And so from about 1000 to about 600 BC, Israel lived under kings. Kings that began with King Saul and David and Solomon, these names that we're familiar with. Then from about 600 BC until about 530 BC, Israel was in captivity in the city of Babylon. They had been captured by King Nebuchadnezzar. When they came out of Babylon in around 530 BC until 63 BC, there were various nations that ruled that region. We had the Medo-Persian Empire that ruled. We had Alexander the Great and the Ptolemies. And then Rome came into power in about 63 BC and ruled that region from 63 BC until far after Israel was dispersed, was besieged and dispersed in 70 AD. And that's the end of the nation at that time, until 1948. When Israel came back to the promised land from all ends of the earth. Now, under the king period, we started off with King Saul, King David, and Solomon, and that was about 1050 to 930 BC. Then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he wasn't that great of a king, and the nation split into two nations. We had the southern nation of the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Benjamin. Now, during its lifetime, the nation of Judah had 20 kings from 1931 to 586 BC. Of those 20 kings, they had 12 bad kings that did not serve the Lord, and they had 8 good kings that did serve the Lord. They had prophets. They had Shemaiah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. Now Israel, the northern 10 tribes that began under Jeroboam when the tribes split, they had a total of 19 kings from 931 to 712 BC. Out of the 19 kings, they had 19 bad kings and zero good kings. For prophets they had Elijah, Micaiah, Elisha, Jonah, Amos, Hosea. And the prophet's role for both of these kingdoms, for Judah and Israel, was to bring God's people back to God. Now, if you look at Israel with 19 bad kings, what does the promise say? If the bad kings are going after idols and not worshiping God, the promise of the curse says they'll be destroyed. And Israel, the northern 10 tribes, was carried away by 712 BC. They were gone. Then we had Judah and Benjamin remaining. Now, they had a little bit better kings. They only had 12 bad kings out of the 20 and 8 good kings. So they lasted longer. And you'll notice in that list of prophets that Jeremiah was at the end of the list. Jeremiah was a prophet at the very end of Judah's existence before they were carried away into captivity. He was a prophet to Judah. Northern tribes had already been carried away in 722 BC. He was born about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem in about 655 BC. He died in Egypt. Traditionally, that's the belief, in about 586 BC. He was born to his dad, Hilkiah, in the town of Anathoth, which indicates Jeremiah was of the Kohathites. The Kohathites are Levite descendants that were responsible for the care of the vessels and the objects within the temple. Kind of cool. Now, remembering God's promise to bless and to curse, Jeremiah had probably the hardest task of any minister or prophet. He was called to oversee the death of a nation. He was to warn and plead with the people to return to the Lord, but they weren't going to change. Can you imagine that as a ministry? 40 years of ministry, pleading, and they're just resisting and rebuking you, refusing to change. The southern kingdom, Judah, was going to be carried away to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Judah's problem was they had turned from God and were worshiping idols. Now, in an effort to cause Judah to turn back, or to repent, you could say, repent means to turn around, God is going to send them to the center of idol worship. They were worshiping idols, and so God's giving them what they want. They're going to be hauled away to Babylon, the center of idol worship, until they have their fill of idols, in the hope that they would see their foolishness and turn back around to God. And God tells them beforehand, they fail to give the land 1 year rest for every 7 years for the 490 years that they had been in the land. That was a commandment that they were to do. Give the land 1 year rest out of every 7. They hadn't done it. Therefore, God's going to give the land its rest by hauling Judah away for 70 years to Babylon. They'll be in Babylon for 70 years, and then they will return and rebuild the temple and return to relationship with God. God's going to tear them down so that he can rebuild. Now, let's go ahead and turn to Jeremiah, and we'll start with Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So as we saw, this is his hometown, about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He's a Kohathite, and he's a prophet to Judah. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's of one of the landholdings of Benjamin. So he's ministering to the southern kingdom. Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Now we're given a time period here where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And this time period's based on a group of kings. He mentions 3 kings here. It starts off in the 13th year of Josiah, and then it continues on through the days of Josiah's son, Jehoiakim. And then it continues on through Jehoiakim's son, Zedekiah, until the 11th year of his reign. So we've got from about 1627 to 586, or about 40 years of ministry, where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now let's take a look at these kings, these three kings mentioned. Actually, there were five during this time period. We start off with Josiah, and he was a good king. He started to reign at 8 years old. So obviously he had men helping him reign at 8 years old, but they started spiritual reforms and removed almost all of the altars unto Baal and the groves of Asherah trees where they worshiped idols. Now the problem was Josiah was good and the people went along, but the heart of the people didn't really turn back toward God. It was just an outward varnish of obedience. Their hearts were not toward God. In their hearts, they still worshiped idols. Then we have a king named Jehoaz. He was a bad king, and he's not mentioned, probably because he only reigned for 3 months. He was taken prisoner to Egypt. Then we have Jehoiakim, mentioned by Isaiah here. And he was a bad king. As soon as he took office, Jehoiakim began to persecute Jeremiah. And he even tried to kill Jeremiah several times and placed Jeremiah in the dungeon. Then we have Jehoiakim, who is Jehoiakim's son. And he was a bad king. He's also not mentioned because he only reigned for 3 months. He was taken prisoner to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar in the same deportation that Ezekiel went. King Nebuchadnezzar did three deportations or three attacks on Jerusalem, carrying people away. And then finally we have Zedekiah. He's a bad king. He began his reign at age 21. He continued with that persecution that Jehoaz started. He resisted King Nebuchadnezzar and thought, I'll make an alliance with Egypt, and that way I can fight against Nebuchadnezzar and keep him out. The Egyptians will help me. What he didn't know was that Egypt was going to fall also. When Jerusalem was under siege, Zedekiah tried to escape with his family. It was in his 11th year at king, but they were captured near the plains of Jericho. And he was made to watch as King Nebuchadnezzar killed his sons. And then to make it worse, so it would be the last thing that he saw, they put out his eyes right after they killed his sons. Really, just brutal. Now, he wasn't killed. Zedekiah was not killed, but he was taken prisoner to Babylon and lived the rest of his days in Babylon. Next, we have the calling of Jeremiah in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. This is one of those great verses that argues, when does life begin? God knew Jeremiah in the womb. He knew his plan for Jeremiah. He was called to service even before Jeremiah was formed or born. Then said I, we're talking about Jeremiah responding, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. And Jeremiah, right away, when someone's called, he points out his inadequacies to God. He's too young. He was probably between 17 and 25 years old. He says, Lord, you're calling me, but I can't even speak. I'm a young guy, and these guys are going to chew me up. They won't listen to me. It reminds me of Moses in Exodus chapter 4, where Moses says, he says in response to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Some people think that Moses might have even been a stutterer. He's saying, You're sending me to Egypt to speak to the Pharaohs, and I can't speak. Who am I? And God replies, Who made your mouth? I'm sorry, he replies, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And Moses went, all right, I'll go. When God calls us, we often, first thing, proclaim that we're not adequate. You can't send me, Lord. I'm not adequate. The interesting thing is, God's not looking for talented people. He's looking for willing people. We can go out in our talent, in our strength, and our genius, or we can go out in our weakness, but led by His Spirit. Which do you think is going to be more powerful or more effective? There's a verse that addresses this. It's in Zechariah chapter 4. And it's when this guy, Zerubbabel, was trying to lay the foundation for the new temple when they came back out of Babylon, and he was going to rebuild the temple that had been totally destroyed. And God said in Zechariah 4, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That temple was going to be rebuilt, not by man's might, not by man's power, not by committees, not by finances that man had come up with, but it was going to be God's Spirit that built it. God's Spirit was going to be the power and pull things together to enable it to be built. That's what we need to look for when we are going out in His name. Is God sending us? And are we going out by His Spirit or by our own power, finances, and genius? Picking it back up in verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Here's a young man, maybe as young as 17, and God's given him just the right encouragement. Do not be afraid of their faces. Can you imagine? You're correcting kings. You're correcting people. You're telling them they're on the wrong track. You're rebuking them, and you're just a young buck. Man, if you look at their faces, that's going to scare you. And God is saying, don't be afraid of their faces. I am with you to deliver you. Imagine those faces Jeremiah is going to see. Kings, leaders, people who hate him. Wow. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now this is powerful encouragement, putting his words in his mouth. I mean, what better empowerment can you imagine than knowing that God is truly speaking through you? Verse 10, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, this is an important verse, and I actually referenced it in the introduction. It speaks of Jeremiah's commission. First, Jeremiah is to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. Now, if you think of a field that you're going to plant something in, you want to get a good crop, but there's trees growing in it. It's wild. The first thing you need to do is cut the trees down, pull the stumps out, move the rocks, and then you can plow. And then you can plant. Well, Jeremiah needed to do that with Israel. If he's going to turn Israel around back to the Lord, he needs to kill the idol worship and remove the hearts that will not turn to God. And he needs to court and he needs to prepare the field. He needs to plow those hearts that will turn to God and turn them into fertile soil that will turn back to the Lord. But then, and only after removing, Jeremiah is to build and to plant. Now, we see the same scenario sometimes in churches today. If a church has lost its way, often what's needed is to root out, pull down, destroy, throw out. We're talking leadership, traditions, idols, maybe even committees. And then we start anew by building and planting. I would say building and planting based on the Word of God. And this concept, it can be applied to churches, businesses, governments, and even people. The thing I want to notice here, though, and not miss in our look at verse 10, is that God's motive for tearing down is because He wants to build back up. Judah's going to be torn down and hauled away to Babylon because God wants to build them back up and bring them back into the land to rebuild the temple and rebuild the relationship. And as a person, you may be saying, God, you're tearing me down to nothing. Well, looking at this example, know that it is God's desire and goal to eventually build us all up into something, into Him. So we need to take comfort in that. And if we're going sideways and God needs to do some tearing down in our lives, the best thing we can do is soften our heart and yield to Him. Try to learn that lesson quickly, yield to Him so He can start building up, because it's painful when things are being torn down. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. This is kind of interesting. A couple things about an almond tree that are significant. First is, in the book of Numbers, chapter 17, you can read it. This is after Korah and the people rebelled and complained against Moses and Aaron. Korah said, hey, you're taking too much on yourself. I ought to be able to be a priest also. God instructed Moses to tell the people to take a rod from the leaders of each father's house and place them in the tabernacle. Now remember, the rod was an indication of the leader of the family. You'd have a rod you lean on when you walked, and maybe you would hit your sheep with it, but the rod was powerful. Moses had a rod. Remember, he held his rod, the movie of the Ten Commandments, you can see Charlton Heston, and he holds his rod up in the sea parts. The rod was significant in those days. So each leader of each father's house was to take their rod, write their name on it, and place it in the tabernacle and leave it overnight. And God was going to show them who He had chosen to lead the nation. Next morning they went in there, got all the rods, and Aaron's rod had budded. A green branch had come out of it. And not only had it budded, but it blossomed with these beautiful flowers. Not only had it budded and blossomed with these beautiful flowers, but there were almonds on it. It had borne fruit. The blossom was an almond blossom, gorgeous almond blossom, bearing fruit. Overnight, from this dead stick of wood. Amazing. Now, another significance of the almond tree is that in Israel, the almond tree is the first tree to blossom in the year. It usually blossoms in January, indicating it's the beginning or awakening of spring. So here God is saying, I'm awakening. I'm ready to perform my word. We're getting started. Here's Aaron's rod. It's blossoming. That's the one. That's the leader. You're going to be the prophet for me, Jeremiah. You're the one, and I'm getting ready to act. It's the start of this work of the Lord. He's ready to perform His word, as it says at the end of verse 12. Then verse 13, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Now back up in verse 1, we have this boiling pot. It's facing away from the north. And the indication is the boiling water is going to spill out to the south. And it's going to scald and reap havoc to whatever is south of it. Now Babylon, who we know came, Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon and took Israel captive. We know that Babylon was east of Israel, not north. But because of the desert, King Nebuchadnezzar had to travel north and then come to Israel from the north through Assyria to attack. Now, the reason for the boiling pot is stated. This boiling pot, or you could even say the tearing down, the rooting out, is declared. Because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. You know, we can look at ourselves and ask, have we forsaken him? Have you forsaken him? Have we burned incense, which is meaning we're worshiping, we're giving our attention. Here, I'm going to light this stick that smells good. Ah, smell it, you false god. Doesn't it please you? Or have we worshiped the works of our own hands, the gods we create, whatever they are? Our gods could be government or our business or our toys, our work, our families, where we live, even our sports, even what we do for play. Does God need to root these out of our lives? Have they taken the place of our fellowship with him? Verse 17. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. He's saying, prepare yourself and arise. Now, some translations will say, gird up your loins. In Hebrew, it's azar mothen, which means gird or clothe. And then the second word is loins or hips. So clothe your hips or gird your loins or clothe your loins or gird your hips. The idea is tie up your dress so you can go to work and get up. Remember, the guys in those days, they wore their, it was a dress. You can't run in a dress. So they'd have to reach down and grab it and pull it up and tie it up around their waist. So they could work or so they could run. So God's saying to Jeremiah, tie up your dress, get ready to go, get up, and let's go. And then he says again, do not be dismayed before their faces. You know, dismayed means to be scared or shattered or lose resolution. Jeremiah, don't be scared, shattered, or lose resolution. If you do, it's really from a lack of faith, because I'm empowering you and I'm going to be with you and I'm going to help you. Verse 18, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar. He's talking about Jeremiah here. You're a fortified city. You know, the way they would build a defense is to build a wall all the way around the city. So he's saying, Jeremiah, you're like a fortified city. And an iron pillar, not just a pillar made out of bricks. You're made out of iron, the strongest thing they knew about. And bronze walls against the whole land. Your walls, your fortified city has bronze walls, not just clay walls, not clay and straw. Your walls are made out of bronze. Can you imagine that? No one had ever built such a thing. And bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. Now notice who these walls, and now notice for these walls, these fortified walls, these bronze walls, who the enemy is that's attacking, who Jeremiah is against. It's the people of the land. It's against Judah. It's against princes. It's priests against Jeremiah's people, his own people. How sad is that? Verse 19, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. They're fighting against the Lord. They're fighting against living right before the Lord. How sad. This is his commission restated. You're a fortified city, bronze walls, iron pillars, against God's people that have rebelled against God. Stand fast, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So today, we're seeing God remaining faithful to his promises, his promise to bless and his promise to curse. We're looking at a people that have fallen away from the Lord. And God's curse is for the purpose to tear down so he can rebuild, so he can build them back up. It's always his motivation to restore people, to restore man into fellowship with himself. That's the reason he sent his son Jesus, was to reconcile us back to God himself. So as people, as individuals, we're to learn from this example that God will do everything he can, short of taking away our free will, to reconcile us back to himself. That's because he loves us. He wants us in relationship with him. He doesn't enjoy punishing us. He doesn't enjoy when we're having to be torn down, but he knows that there are times where the only thing that will turn us back to him are to suffer hard times. So if you're in a tough spot right now, and you know that you've fallen away from God, turn around, ask his forgiveness, set aside your man-made gods, and return to the real God. It's the least painful way. Say, God, whatever lesson you're trying to teach me, boy, teach me now, please. I yield myself to you. Turn around. If you have never turned to the Lord and would like to, in Romans chapter 10, I'm starting in verse 9. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Hey, he's quoting out of Deuteronomy, what we read earlier today. It's right there. It's near you. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes on him, meaning Jesus, will not be put to shame. God called Abraham to believe that he would do what he said he would do, and that you will have children, Abraham, and I'll give you this land. God calls us to believe that God will do what he said he will do. And that is, he sent himself to die on the cross as payment for our sins, and that our sins would be judged on the cross, and that we would rise to new life with Jesus, just as Jesus did. Do you believe that God will do what he says? That he did what he said when he died on the cross? Believe in Jesus Christ, that God has raised him from the dead, and confess that he is Lord. Lord means master. Lord means boss. Lord means the one in charge. I believe that you did what you said you would do, God, and I believe that you are master now, and I make you master now of my life. The Bible teaches that if you do that, if a man will do that, then he will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We're going to stop there, and we'll pick it up in Jeremiah chapter 2 next week.